Good morning, good morning. Happy Bloomsday Sunday. Yes, happy Bloomsday Sunday. I think this might be the third or fourth, maybe the second or third Bloomsday that I've spoken in a row. I don't know whether to be offended that Jim thinks there's no way I would be out there, or if I should be happy knowing that he knows me well enough to know that I wouldn't be out there. But let me tell you something, there's no place I would rather be than right here. I have no desire to be running downtown for fun. I did it twice. I hated it twice. So I'm glad that I'm here with you. And today we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study over the letter of 2 Timothy. And we're going to be starting in on chapter 2. And this is going to be part 3 of my series. And as we go through this, as always, it's important for us to remember the background, the circumstance, the occasion in which this letter was written. I think sometimes we could become a little self-centered. And I think that we sometimes like to think that the Bible was written for us in 2024. But that is not the truth. The truth is the Bible wasn't written with us in mind at all. The authors of the Bible wrote it to specific people in a specific place and time for specific reasons. Now, does that mean it's not relevant to us? No, of course it's relevant to us. It's God's word. There's things that we can glean from it. There's things that we can understand. But in order to understand what the Bible is saying, we have to understand its place in real history, what it was saying to the people that it was written to in real history, and what the context of what they were saying was. And in our case, 2 Timothy is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his disciple, his son in the faith, Timothy, sometime around 64 AD. Paul and Timothy had spent a lot of time together in the ministry. They spent a lot of time together serving, planting churches, spreading the gospel. And Paul considered him a son in the faith. At the time of writing, Timothy is the pastor in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And Paul writes this letter while a time of intense persecution was breaking out against the church in Rome by the emperor Nero. And to understand why he writes it, I think the best place is to actually look at the end. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we get a picture of what Paul was feeling, why he might have wrote this letter to Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." In these verses, Paul tells Timothy that he is being poured out like a drink offering, and his departure is near. And to us, this might seem like an odd reference, but Timothy would have no doubt understood the picture that Paul was painting. Because in the Old Testament law, underneath the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant, it was customary for the Israelites to pour out a drink offering, an offering of wine, on the altar after they made sacrifices, especially sacrifices for sin. And he tells Timothy that he is about to depart the earth, that he is being poured out like this drink offering. He says he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He's essentially telling Timothy, "My son in the faith, I am about to die. My time is coming near." And he will actually plead with Timothy a few verses later in chapter 4 to come visit him and to do so quickly because he thinks that his time is short. And the thing about it was, Paul wasn't wrong, because church history and church tradition tell us that soon after sending this letter, sometime around 64, 65 AD, somewhere in there, Paul will actually be put to death in Rome by the emperor Nero. And we don't know if Timothy ever made it to see him. So what this means is that 2 Timothy is a very significant letter, as it is the last letter that Paul will write. And what we see in this letter are Paul's final instructions to someone that he loved, his son in the faith, to someone who was going to carry on the mission after he left. It's full of encouragement for Timothy. It's full of practical application for Timothy. And it's full of direction for Timothy, what he was to do when Paul was gone. It's a great letter. It's an important letter. And it's one that is relevant to us. So with that being said, we're going to dive into our passage. And today it's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1 and go through 13. So if you will follow along with me, Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen. We will stop there for today. And as we go through this today, I've split my outline into four parts. So for you note takers, the four parts are as follows. Stand strong in grace, covering verse 1. A call to disciple in verse 2. Persevering through suffering, verses 3 through 7. And finally, remember the gospel, verses 8 through 13. And we'll start with standing strong on grace, or be strong in grace. In verse 1, Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I would just like to quickly point out, we talked about this a little bit already, and I talked about it in my first message, but this is the second time in the letter that Paul refers to Timothy as his son. And I would just like to point out again, this shows the depth of their relationship, that they had a strong relationship, that their relationship was beyond a mentor type of relationship. Paul loved Timothy as a son. It was a familial type of bond that they had with each other. And these types of bonds are important in the church. They are important. We are to be more than just acquaintances. As a church, we are to be family, right? And that doesn't mean that we're going to be close to everyone. You're going to have as close of a relationship with everyone. That's just not possible, and that's okay. But at the heart of the church should be this family type of bond, because in these bonds, true discipleship, true community, true growth happens. Paul considered Timothy a son. He treated Timothy like a son, and he writes this letter as a father would write to a son. And here at the start of the chapter, he tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Other translations say, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. And the idea is that the grace of God is meant to be a source of strength for Timothy. It is meant to be something that he stands firm on, something that he continually goes back to and is strengthened by. And what does it mean to be, how does one be strong in grace or strengthened by grace? To be strengthened by grace is to remember the place that grace has in the life of the believer. Right? By definition, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is often said that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, mainly the righteousness of Jesus. You see, the only reason we are here today is because God had grace on us, because God had unmerited favor on us. And ultimately, if you look at the story of the gospel, if you look at the good news, it is a message of grace. That we were all sinners, and Pastor Henry talked about this during communion, that we were all sinners, that we deserved to be separated from God forever, that we deserved the cross. The story of grace is that we had no hope, but that God gave us hope, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. In Jesus Christ, God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us a precious gift. He gives us a gift worth more than silver or gold or dollar bills or Bitcoin for some of you. He gives us a gift that is priceless. Priceless. He gives us a gift of grace. And through this gift, we can be reconciled to God. We can have a relationship with him. And what that means is that when God looks at us, when he sees us, when he looks on Pastor Aaron, he doesn't see my mistakes, he doesn't see my sin, he doesn't see my unrighteousness. What he sees instead is the righteousness of his son. If we follow Christ, if we are saved, we can know and trust beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has made up his mind about us. We are not on some kind of probation. We're not in a probationary period. It's not that we have to try out for the team. If we are under grace, we already are a part of the team. We should find great strength in the grace of Christ. The truth of the grace should always shape, it should shape our entire lives. It should be the forefront of our minds. And no matter what the world throws at us, we can lean on the grace of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we won't have hard times or that God won't allow us to have hard times. He will. We live in a broken world. Things happen. Hard times will come. Jesus himself said in this life, you will have trouble, right? You will have trouble. He told his disciples that, not you may have trouble. You might have trouble if trouble comes. He says, no, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Meaning that when trouble happens, when trouble, you find yourself suffering, when things don't make sense in your life, you can remember Jesus, that he has overcome the world, that he defeated death, that he brought forth grace. Hard times will happen, but if in those hard times we cling to the grace of God, the grace of God that says the penalty is paid, that God has taken care of it, then we can find great strength. This is the grace that Paul is telling Timothy to be strong in, to be strengthened by. He is telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Because in the grace of Christ, we have eternal life and eternal security. Amen? The thing is, it doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. You try to lean on your own strength, you'll never make it. But if we can lean on the strength of God, we find great strength. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, this is grace in Christ Jesus. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. There is grace enough in him for all of us. We must be strong in this grace, not in ourselves, not in our own strength, or in the grace we have already received, but in the grace that is in him. And that is the way we be strong in grace. See, grace is not a one-time thing that we just receive at salvation. We do receive it at salvation, but we continually live in a state of grace. We can be strengthened and should be strengthened by that grace that saved us. Amen? The grace that gave us life and eternity. So Paul starts this chapter by telling Timothy to be strong in grace. And moving on, we're going to look at verse 2, which is a call to disciple. A call to disciple. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also be qualified to teach others. Some translations say entrust to faithful people. Either way, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is to disciple, to continue to disciple. This is a call to disciple, to continue to teach the things that you were taught. And there's a couple things I would like to bring out from this. The first thing I want to look at is the character of people Paul told Timothy to pour into. Paul says to entrust to faithful or reliable people what I have taught you. Reliable person is a person that can be trusted, a person that can be depended on, a person that has proved their good character time and time again. These are the types of people that Paul told Timothy to teach, people who are reliable and who can teach others. There are some scholars who will say that this particular verse, Paul is talking about discipling leaders in the church and not discipleship in a more broad sense. And I think there's some truth to that. But even if that is the case, these are some important qualities in any disciple, are they not? Learning to be reliable and trustworthy is a part of being made more like Christ. And in my experience, people who are not reliable, who are not trustworthy, don't usually make good disciples. Plus, it's important to note that the whole idea of discipleship is we are to pass on what we have been taught, right? We are to pass it on. Disciples need to remain faithful to what they have been taught, and what it means to follow Christ. Because if we are not faithful to it, if disciples are not faithful to the ways of Christ, then what happens? An entire generation might be led astray very quickly. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach reliable and trustworthy men and women. They were to pass it on to others who were to pass it on to others. This is the succession plan of how discipleship is to go. And this is how we spread the word to every nation and tongue, right? Think about your own walk and your own discipleship tree and the people who discipled you and the people who discipled them and discipled them. Maybe you don't know that far back, but it's cool to think about. I was discipled by Jim and Kim and Roger. They were discipled by Pastor Lee. Pastor Lee was discipled by people. They were discipled by people. And down it goes. That's how discipleship is supposed to go. And we are where we are because reliable men and women shared the gospel with us, taught us the word, and showed us how to live for Christ. That's why it's important to disciple and teach trustworthy and reliable people. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't disciple or teach people who are less than reliable? No, of course not. As we know, the God Spirit at work in someone's life can change them. And someone who was once unreliable can be reliable by the Spirit of God and maturity. When I was young, in my late teens, early 20s, I was less than reliable. But Pastor Jim and Kim and Roger, they still continued to pour into me. But what I think this does mean, especially for leaders, this is where it is talking maybe more to leaders, is that we have to be wise about who we choose to disciple and train up. We need people who are going to understand the mission, understand what it means to live for Christ, who are going to carry on that mission, who are going to be trustworthy and reliable. And that may sound harsh, and it may sound like, oh, that sounds a lot like favoritism. But no, that's not what I'm saying. You see, if you read the scriptures, you find that Paul himself was wise about who he chose to bring with him, who he chose to disciple. And when people were unreliable, or they deserted him, or ditched him, he did not like that. There's the famous story about when, I think it's Mark, kind of leaves him hanging, and then they want to bring him back, and Paul's like, no, I don't want him back. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, we see people that have kind of deserted Paul. He doesn't chase after them. He just lets them go. He was wise about who he discipled. And I mean, and the whole reason he chose Timothy, if you read Acts 16, is because he was a believer and because he had a good reputation amongst the people in his town. That's what it tells us. Disciples should be reliable and trustworthy. They should remain true to the ways of God. And those are the people that Timothy was to pour into, according to Paul. It's also important to note that Timothy wasn't mandated by Paul to teach his own ideas, his own theology, and his own thoughts. He was to teach what it was that Paul taught him. And what was it that Paul taught him? In theological terms, we would say that Paul taught the apostolic doctrines. That's a fancy thing that they like to teach you in Bible college. But in basic terms, Paul taught Christ and Christ crucified. He taught that Christ was the risen Messiah, that those who follow him are to devote their whole life to him. They are to teach and share with others about this good news, about this gospel of grace, and that is what all the apostles believed and taught. It is what the early church believed and taught. And that is why our mission as a church is to make disciples. That's the whole mission of New Hope. And we do that by teaching the scriptures to include the apostolic teaching, right? And we do it by teaching faithful men and women who will then also teach faithful men and women. And why do we do that? Well, one, because Jesus says to. That's a good reason to do it. It's not something we just made up. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, right? We do it because the early church did it, as shown in Acts 2:42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And, the thing about the disciples is they often did this at great personal risk. You know, it just kills me and it blows my mind when I hear people say things like, yeah, the early church, the disciples, they were just power-hungry group of people who just wanted control. I've heard people say that to me as an argument against Christianity. And if that's the case, well, they had a funny way of showing it. Because the early disciples and the apostles, they were devoted to making disciples and spreading the gospel message, often in the face of terrible suffering, pain, often going without food, without shelter. They were beat up, they were whipped, they were stoned, they were put to death. All the while, they still chose to spread the gospel. They still made disciples. They still planted churches. It was their entire life and mission. And in a sense, our mission and our life should be about making disciples, bringing people into the fold. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to sell all our possessions and hit the road and travel across the seas. Not everyone is called to do that. Okay, that's not my point. Not everyone's called to do that. Timothy wasn't really even called to necessarily do that. At the time of this letter, he's the pastor of Ephesus. He's pastoring in Ephesus. And that is where he stayed for the rest of his life. But he was still called to make disciples where he was at. And no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, we are called to make disciples. We are called to teach what the Bible says, what the apostle taught, to faithful and reliable men and women who then should carry that on and teach reliable men and women. Amen? Stand on grace and then teach people who will then teach others. Disciple. Our next section is going to be perseverance through suffering, and this is verses 3 through 7. And Paul will start this section by once again asking Timothy this interesting phrase. He says, "Join with me in suffering." And this is the second time Paul will ask Timothy to join with him in suffering. In chapter 1, verse 8, he asks him to do the same thing. And here in chapter 2, he renews that request. Paul doesn't want Timothy to shy away from suffering, but instead, he encourages Timothy to persevere through it. In verses 3 through 7, he will say, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Here Paul uses examples of the soldier, athlete, and hardworking farmer. All three professions come with a certain level of suffering, and all three professions require perseverance to be successful in. He starts off by saying, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Paul equates suffering with being a good soldier. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier in Christ. The Greek word for suffering in this passage means to endure hardship. To endure hardship. And the idea is that a good soldier will persevere and endure no matter what struggles or hardships may come their way. And as we said before, it will happen. It's not a matter of if, but when. A good soldier also willingly separates himself from the entanglements of civilian life, civilian affairs, and instead works to please his commanding officer. As someone who was a soldier, if only part-time soldier, a weekend warrior in the National Guard and Army Reserves, I have some experience. I can relate a little bit to what Paul is talking about. One of the things that they ingrain in your brain the second you set foot in military training is you obey orders. You obey orders. You obey your squad leader who gets orders from the platoon sergeant, who gets orders from the first sergeant, who gets orders from the commander. You obey your commanding officer is basically what it boils down to. Whatever your commanding officer tells you to do, that's what you are doing. No matter how dumb you may think it is. That is what you are doing, no questions asked. The only exception is if the order is unlawful. And why do they do that? Because when the bullets start flying, when chaos ensues, we need to know where we're going to get our direction from, and we need to trust the direction that the commander is going to give us. And thank God, I never went to war, but even when we were going out to training, we'd spend a lot of time at Yakima Training Center out there. As soon as we get in uniform, as soon as we sign in, we had to basically say goodbye to our civilian life. And whatever you had going on in your civilian life, it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter anymore. And not that that doesn't mean that you didn't think about it. Of course you do. You think about home. You miss your family. But what mattered most is the task at hand, whatever that may be. Doing whatever we were ordered to do. And that was whatever the commanding officer wanted us to do. I relate to what Paul is saying. In the life of a soldier, suffering does come. Struggles do come up. But soldiers have to persevere in whatever task they are asked to do. Think about it. When you're in a battle, you can't just stop halfway through and call it quits. Right? There's no timeouts on the battlefield. Hey, timeout. I'm a little tired. It doesn't work that way. You have to persevere through the battle. And you relate this to the Christian life, and it might sound cheesy, but it's true. Jesus is our commanding officer, right? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Jesus is your commanding officer. We don't get entangled with our old life. We listen to our commanding officer. And when we become Christ followers and disciples, we become a part of his army. And as a part of his army, we can't be entangled always with our civilian affairs. We know that the things of this world, things will happen. Things will happen. But we can't try to hold on to this world because we have a new mission now. Our goal is now to please our commanding officer. And sometimes, in doing what our commanding officer says, it will lead to hardship. It will lead to struggle. Struggle will come our way just because we belong to this commanding officer. But we have to persevere through it. We have to endure the hardship because we have a job to do. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, Paul does not encourage Timothy to be common or an ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not necessarily be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation to be, and they readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is to be a good soldier, who is the bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, one who is zealous and does his duty with heart and earnestness. We are to be good soldiers of Christ, ready to do what is asked of us, ready to be brave and courageous, to be bold on what Jesus has told us. Paul also uses the example of the athlete. He says, anyone competing as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown unless they compete according to the rules. You see, an athlete can't just make up the rules as they go, right? If you and I were running a race, let's say Bloomsday, and we had to run 7 miles, and we were racing to the end, and I decided at mile 3, no, I can't run 7 miles. We're just going to stop at mile 3. And I expected to be rewarded for that, get the nice t-shirt. That's not going to happen. The rules of the race are you have to run the whole race. You have to play by the rules. And the idea here is simple. As Christians, we cannot make up the rules for Christian life as we go. We need to endure hardship and persevere in the ways of God. In the ways of God. And sometimes the ways of God will bring hardship, like we said earlier. But that doesn't mean that we try to change the Christian life. We try to change what rules God has so that we don't have to go through that hardship. We need to endure and persevere in the ways of God and the rules that God has set up. And it makes people uncomfortable when we say things like, oh, the rules of God. But there is a way that God expects his people to live and behave in the world. Right? The rules are the rules, and we have to play according to those rules. And I am not in any way saying that we are saved by works or that salvation is a free gift, right? It is a free gift of grace, not by works. What I am saying, though, is that once we belong to the team, we have to abide by the rules, right? In this team, there are ways that we are expected to behave. There are ways that we are expected to act. And if we are truly saved, we will want to do what God says. Right? And look, change doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it's a process. But our lives should show evidence that we have been changed. We should want to play by God's rules. An athlete receives the crown when they play by the rules, when they endure to the end. Paul also uses the example of the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. If a farmer doesn't work hard, they don't receive a crop. If a farmer doesn't endure the tough days, the hard days, they will not receive a crop. And what Timothy and what God has called Timothy to do was to be a hard worker. And as a pastor, the job of a pastor is very much like the job of a farmer. A farmer plants seeds, the farmer waters seeds, and the farmer prays for a harvest. And it's hard work. A pastor plants seeds, the word of God. Pastor waters the seed, and they pray for a harvest. And it takes perseverance. It does. And there are a lot of discouraging days. But Timothy still had to do what God had called him to do. And the same for us. We have to do what God has called us to do. I get this. As a youth pastor, there are a lot of discouraging days, if I'm just honest with you. There are days where you feel like you're just trying to break through a brick wall, where you just wonder what you're doing is having any sort of impact. But God hasn't called me to worry about the harvest. He's called me to plant and water, plant and water, plant and water, and then pray for the harvest. Because here's the thing, only God can make it grow. Only God can make it grow. And the amazing thing is, when you do see it grow, when you do see the harvest, it's the best thing ever. It makes it all worth it. It makes it all worth it. There's been many students that I've discipled and prayed with, and some of them have walked away. But the ones that don't, the ones that you see the harvest grow, it's amazing. It's amazing. Our jobs are to plant and water, plant and water, plant and water. Even if you're not a pastor, that is your job. Plant the seed, water the seed, try to bring people in, and then pray for the harvest. I had a mentor one time that he became Christian in high school, and his best friend did not. And he prayed for him every day to be saved. And he tried to spread the gospel, tried to teach him. He wanted nothing to do with it. It took 26 years for him to come to Christ. But he did, planting the seed, watering the seed, praying for a harvest. Amen? Only God can make it grow, though. And then Paul ends the passage with another remembrance, another reminder of the gospel. The gospel, when I read this, it just shows me that the gospel was always at the forefront of Paul's mind. His life was centered around it. He reminds Timothy what the gospel was, that it was the resurrection of Jesus. He tells Timothy that he is chained for this gospel, but even though he is chained, God's word will not be chained. And he says, therefore, he endures everything for the elect so that they might obtain salvation. And he ends the passage with this trustworthy saying. He says in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. But if we disown him, he will disown us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. We serve a good God. Amen. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. There is a lot in these passages, and enough that I could have probably broken this up into multiple different sermons. And as we sit here today, the question might be, well, how do we really apply this to our lives? And to me, when I look at this passage, what I see Paul trying to communicate to Timothy, and ultimately what I think God would and the Holy Spirit would say to us through these words, is that this is ultimately a call to be on mission. To be on mission for God. To do what God has called us to do, mainly to make disciples and to spread the gospel. Paul wanted Timothy, above all, to remain focused on the mission at hand. Paul was about to leave this earth, and he needed the mission to go forward. And he wanted him to remain focused on what God had called him to do. And Paul, having gone through a lot, knew that suffering would come. He knew that he would experience suffering if he chose to do what God had called him to do. And he wanted Timothy to persevere in that. And what's the amazing thing is, if you look at the life of Timothy, you see that he did that. And the way that Timothy, this might be a spoiler, I don't know if we'll really talk about it, but the way that Timothy dies is that they are holding, in Ephesus, they were holding these sort of pagan worships for a certain god. I don't remember the god. And he chooses to basically stand up and say, no, we will not worship this god. I will not worship this god. I will not bow down to this god. And he gets killed for it. He gets martyred for that. But he perseveres in what God has called him to do. And all of us in here can take that same call and apply it to our lives. We should stand strong on the grace of God, because the grace of God is what this whole thing is about. The grace of God should shape and form every aspect of our lives, for without it, we would be dead. We would be dead without the grace of God. You see, there's only two sides of this. There's only two sides of this. There's not almost saved. You can't almost be under grace. You're either dead in your sins or you are alive in Christ. You're either dead in your sin or you're alive in Christ. And it is the grace of God that lets us, allows us to be alive in Christ. We are not entitled to it. God didn't have to give it to us, but he did. And it's an amazing gift. And we should stand strong on that gift. And when life is hard, we should stand strong on the grace of God and the promise that it brings. And it brings an amazing promise that we will spend eternity with him. When life is good, we should stand strong on the grace of God. For the grace of God gave us what we didn't deserve. We should stand strong on that. We should be people that want to teach and disciple others, that want to entrust to others what God has shown us, what God has taught us, what the Bible teaches. We should be teaching and discipling others. We should look for reliable and trustworthy people and pour into them so that they may go and teach other reliable and trustworthy people, so the mission of God will continue until Christ comes back. What would happen if we as a church just made a commitment, I'm going to disciple one person? It would be huge. It would be huge for our church. It would be huge for our community. It would be huge for eternity. And the thing is, we don't need to have some fancy Bible degree. You don't need to be a pastor to do it. And you don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to know all the theological arguments about Ecclesiastes in order to teach someone about Christ. You entrust to them the word of God, you show them what you have been taught, and you show them how to live it. Discipleship is at the core of what we do. It's the Great Commission. It's what Jesus wants us to do. A lot of people like to say, I don't know what Jesus has called me to do. I'll tell you, he's called you to make disciples. Wherever you are in your life, he's called you to make disciples. Let's be on mission and let's make disciples. And finally, let's not be afraid when suffering comes our way, because we serve Christ. But let's persevere through it like good soldiers. Why? Because the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it because through the gospel, salvation is found. Amen. Please stand.
Here at New Hope Christian Center, we are about making disciples. And the thing is you can't make disciples unless you are a disciple. It's impossible. You can't. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you first and foremost have to be a disciple before you can turn around and make a disciple. It's kind of like if I started a ballet school and I taught ballet. I know absolutely nothing about ballet. except for plié and grand plié. I don't know what that looks like, but how successful would I be as a ballet teacher if I don't know what I'm talking about? It's the same thing about being and making a disciple if you yourself are not a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. It ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. So first and foremost, work on you before you try to work on someone else. Make sure that you are following in his footsteps, and then turn around and invite someone to come along. Aaron is the fruit. He's the perfect example of discipleship. I was discipled by Pastor Lee and many other people. And once I began to understand it and follow Christ on my own, then I could turn around and teach others. And I've taught Aaron. He's had many mentors in his life. He's had many mentors showing him how to walk through this thing called life as a man of God. And now he has turned around. He finally got it. It took a while. It took a lot of prayers. But he got it. You see, Aaron could not have discipled anybody in his rebellion, because his life was showing where he was going. But once he finally clicked, it got through that thick little skull of his. Now he's an incredible mentor, and he's teaching the younger generations and the younger generations. And when I'm dead and gone, there's still going to be a lineage of disciple makers because of what was poured into me. Amen? So what I want to leave you with is, work on being a disciple. Work on following Jesus. And then invite someone to come along. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. I pray that you would dismiss us with your hand of grace, your hand of blessing, a hand of encouragement, your spirit that gives us strength to endure, so that we can walk in obedience to your word, so that we can be appropriate reflections of who you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word as it goes forth, because it strengthens us, it encourages us, it rebukes us, it corrects us. It gives us the path. It lightens the path that we are to walk. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in walking on that path. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.